Well, it's such a blessing to be here again, and well, not again, but for the first time. And the Lord's been good to open this door, and I'd just like to honor Graham Eagle. Thank you so much for inviting me. It's good to see you again. He always makes me laugh every time he shares his testimony. What a blessing. And just to honor the rest of, you know, FGB Vice President from Australia, we were together up in Asia, just ministering and texting. Good to see you again. He was saying every time he turns around, he sees me there. Praise the Lord, brother. You'll see me again in Asia. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So I was, because some of you look like you're very satisfied and you've had lunch. We're not going to go into any scriptures and deep stuff and put you all to sleep. So I'm just going to, as a first of, you know, a first time, he's always going to just share testimony. And usually we'll teach in the mornings with a lot of testimony in the teaching, but a lot of testimonies in the evening. Amen. But I just want to share my testimony about what the Lord has done and how I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. What time, how much time do I have? Hey? Closer to three. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Sounds good. All right. So, you know, last year for the first time in, because I've been in Australia since 2004, 2005. Last year I went back to Kenya. I'm originally from Kenya, East Africa. I went back there for the first time in those many years I've been away. And I've been sharing my testimony with FGB for a while now. And I thought I would ask my mom a few questions. And so I went to her and I asked her a few questions about, you know, what happened before I was born and just, because I'm strange. I'm not very normal kind of a person. And so I needed to know how did I come to be, and did you make any deals with God or something? And this is what my mom said to me. She said to me, because I'm the firstborn, when she was pregnant with me, because it was her first pregnancy, she developed a lot of, you know, a condition and high blood pressure, and her feet were swollen, and she was not well, and her condition continued to deteriorate for a while and just kept on going worse and worse. And it got to a place whereby they were not sure who they were going to save, whether they were going to save the baby or save the mother. Now, naturally, in that sort of circumstance, you save the mother because you can have more kids later. And so she wasn't sure, the doctors were not sure whether they were going to save me or save both of us. And so they just were telling her, just, you know, the pregnancy at this stage, you know, we're not too sure and things are looking real bad. And so she went to God and she prayed to God and she said, Lord, if you give me this child, if you give me this child, I'll give this child back to you. And so I was born, and I never knew about this until just last year. My mom told me this. And from the time I was born, the hand of the Lord was on my life. I could never explain it until, you know, when I talked to my mom last year. Now everything sort of started making sense. The hand of God was on my life. And all my life, I've always wanted to serve the Lord. I've always wanted to work for God. From the time, as even before I came to know the Lord and before I gave my life to Jesus, I've always just had this hunger in me to know Jesus and to serve God in some capacity. I remember because of my birthing, and I was born premature and I had to stay in hospital for a long time, I developed very weak lungs, and I had asthma, just terrible asthma every night. It was a nightmare just to go to sleep because I wasn't sure I was going to wake up again. I always just had these horrible asthmatic episodes. And since my dad's a doctor, is a dental surgeon, and he used to help me a lot and just make sure I'm all right and give me check, make sure I've got my medications and everything, you know. And so all my life I just suffered with asthma attacks and all this horrible stuff. And when I was 11 years old, I was in my classroom, fifth grade. I must have been in standard five. They call it standard five in Africa. but fifth grade. And here in New Zealand, you call it that. But I was 11 years old, and I was sitting in my classroom, and my neighbor, the young fella that was sitting next to me, and his name was Anthony. And there was another young man sitting in front of me, and his name was Peter. Now, Anthony's mom dragged him to a Maurice Arolo rally in Nairobi, because Maurice Arolo had this massive miracle rally in Nairobi, and his mom, who was born again, took him to the rally after, picked him up from school, went to the rally, then went home. And the next day, he was actually telling Peter about the rally and the miracles that he saw and how God was moving and touching lives and people were changing. And as he was sharing his testimony, something began to burn in my heart. And he wasn't talking to me. I was only eavesdropping. And he turned around and looked at me and he said to me, "Would you like to give your life to Jesus?" And I said, "Yes, I would like to give my life to Jesus." So he was 10 years old. I was 11 years old. He led me to the sinner's prayer and I gave my life to Jesus in the classroom and I became born again. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, from that day, when I gave my life to Jesus, to this day, I have never had another asthma attack. I wasn't prayed for healing, but all I know, when Jesus came in, Satan had to take all his goods, all his bags, everything, all his excess baggage, and everything he had brought into my life, and get out, in Jesus' name, amen. And so God totally healed me. I was in good health from that time onwards, and God has kept me in good health since. I always tell people I've never been to a hospital, apart from the day when I was born. I was born in hospital, and when I got out of hospital, I've never been in hospital all my life for anything. Been to the dentist a few times. That's about it. Amen. So it's been a blessing from God. So as soon as I gave my life to Jesus, 1 week after I gave my life to Jesus, I had my little New Testament Gideon's Bible, my little one. I went and I started reading from Genesis, Matthew, and I started reading. And the more I read, the more I got encouraged, and I decided, okay, I'm going to start a fellowship in my school. So I took Anthony and I took Peter and I began to disciple them. These were the young men that led me to Christ. So about 2 days after I led them, they led me to Christ. I was now discipling them and preaching to them and ministering to them. And I started a little small fellowship in the playground. We used to meet at the corner of the school and we would have our meetings there. And so we would have our meetings every time other kids would be playing and kicking soccer and all that. We'll be meeting there and I will be teaching them and preaching to them about Jesus Christ and what the Lord had done for me. My parents did not know the Lord and they did not approve of the fact that I knew the Lord. Because of my giving my life to Jesus, the scripture where Jesus said no man can love his father and mother and, brothers and sisters and family and all these things, no one who loves them more than me can be my disciple. And I had to decide whether I'm going to walk with Jesus or whether I'm going to keep on with my relationship and my love for my family. And don't get me wrong, I love them. But my parents said, "You'll have to choose between us." And I chose Jesus. I said, this is what I was born for. This is what I was created for. Jesus completes me. Jesus makes me whole. And so I decided I'm not going to leave Jesus just to be in good relationship with my mom and dad. And because they said, you've been brainwashed and these guys have been telling you lies and you don't need to be saved to go to heaven. You can just go to heaven by being good. But the scripture says, except a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Amen. And so I decided that, because of all this, I'm just going to do the only thing I can do, and that is make Jesus my best friend. And so I began to walk with Jesus. I began to have a close relationship with Jesus. As a matter of fact, my last image of my grandfather when he was sick in hospital. He was dying in his deathbed. I remember I went to see him, and he turned around and he looked at me and he said, "Are you still following Jesus?" And I said, "Yes." And he turned away and he looked the other side. He didn't want to look at me because I was a Christian. And that's my last memory of him. He died shortly after that. He didn't want to talk to me because I'd given my life to Jesus. So I paid a price from a young age for following Jesus, for knowing Christ in my life. I paid a price. Because of all the ostracization and being pushed away by my family, I began to read more of the scriptures, and I just became very secluded, and I would stay at home because they said you can't go to church and you can't go anywhere. But in retrospect, when I look back, I see this was a blessing from God, because I would not have known the Lord if you know, in a deep way, if I'd never gone through what I went through. That's why the Bible says in Psalms, "In my affliction, I was enlarged." Sometimes for God to enlarge us, even in our knowledge of Him or in our walk with Him, He has to put us in a place of affliction. And so David says, "In my affliction, I was enlarged." And so I went through a lot of afflictions. The Bible says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivers them from them all." And so I thank God that I went through the affliction that I went through, because in that time of affliction, I grew very close in knowing the Lord. And so I did not know there was a Holy Spirit. I did not know there was, you know, I knew there was a Father in heaven, but I knew Jesus was there, and I knew Jesus died for me, and I know Jesus had washed me clean with His precious blood. And so I remember one time I read in my Bible in Mark chapter 11 about praying, and I remember reading about "These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons. They shall take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, shall by no means hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover." That's all I needed to read. I remember after reading that, all my friends, all my little fellowship that I had, whenever they were sick, I would always pray for them, and instant miracles would always happen. The Lord would totally heal them from every sickness and every disease. And it's funny, I was not even baptized in the Holy Spirit. But you see, the Bible says, these signs shall follow them that believe. All you have to do is believe. Amen. Now, the baptism takes you to another level. Hallelujah. But you see, at that time, I did not know anything. And all I knew was just Jesus saves. And if you pray in His name, He answers prayer. After that, I remember I had one, I would give you one testimony. When I was just 1 year after I gave my life to Jesus, at the age of 14, there was this young man in my class. His name was Fred. And he used to terrorize me because I was not very big, and I'm still not as very tall. But he used to terrorize me a lot, and Brian's giving me the thumbs up. Bless you, Brian. Amen. And so he used to terrorize me all the time because I was so small, and he used to carry my big old Bible in my pocket and used to stick out like this, and he used to call me Holy Joe and all sorts of things. And I used to sit in front of my class. Every time we'd have class, I was sitting in front, and all the naughty guys will sit at the back, you know. All the bad guys will sit at the front, the back. And I remember one day he wasn't making fun of me. He wasn't calling me any names. And then because he was sick that day, that entire day, he had a bad stomach condition. I don't know what was wrong with him. He had a fever or something, and he wasn't right. And so he kept quiet all day in class. And then finally, when the teacher had walked out around 11 o'clock, she had just walked out maybe to go to the bathroom or something. He got up from his seat, came up to me, and he said to me, "Would you pray for me?" And so I said to him, and I thought at first he wanted to start a fight with me. That's what I thought, he was coming to start a fight with me. But I said, "All right, I'll pray for you." And so I put my hand on his stomach. I said, "Father, in the name of Jesus." And the moment I said, "In the name of Jesus," he totally got healed. He got up, started checking himself. He ran around the class yelling, ran outside. I don't know where he went to. Then he came running back inside. And then he came up to me and he said to me, "What can I do to be born again?" I said to him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved." And from that day onwards, I was blessed because I had a bodyguard. Nobody called me any more names. Hallelujah. Everywhere I went, you know, Fred will be behind me carrying my Bible. You know, he had repeated his class because he wasn't that smart. He had been kept back 3-4 times. So he was the biggest kid in the class. And I had him for my bodyguard. Praise the Lord. And so I kept on walking with the Lord. I remember one time my uncle had a tumor behind behind his eye in his brain. He had a brain tumor and it had pushed his eye out and his face was very swollen. And I remember we went to see him in the hospital. I was only that little. My parents went there to see him. And so when we got into the ward, he was lying there in the bed. You know, he could hardly see us. His face was all swollen shut. And I remember I started feeling the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon me to lay hands on him for healing. But I didn't want to do it because of my dad, my mom, my sisters, all these guys were around there. And I didn't want to do anything. I didn't want to get in trouble. And so we finished seeing my uncle. And I remember we were walking out. As we were walking out, we walked down the hall in the hospital. And I stopped. And they kept on walking. And I sneaked and I ran back in the hospital. My uncle was there. And before he had time to protest, I reached out, jumped, grabbed his head. I said, in the name of Jesus, be healed. Jumped down, took off running. And while I was taking off running, he jumped out of bed and ran straight into the bathroom. And he was looking at his face. And immediately the tumor that was behind in his brain totally disappeared. His face went back to normal. And after he got discharged, because they didn't do the operation, they don't know what happened, he came home, tried to explain to my parents that I laid hands on him, but they thought he was crazy. Amen. Hallelujah. I looked at him like, I don't think that was me. But I thank the Lord. I saw things happening like this. I was only about 13 years old at that time. When I was 14 years old, I came home. I remember I came home. I jumped on my bed and just randomly opened my Bible, and it was Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, the Bible says when the day of Pentecost had fully come, the believers were together in one accord in the upper room. Suddenly, there came a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And as I was reading this in the scriptures, a wind began to blow in my room, and the windows were shut. The door was shut. I was in my room by myself, but the wind began to blow in my room, and the curtains began to flap. And I sat up to look at what was going on, and this wind came and just hit me in the chest. And I fell back down on my bed, and I began to speak in tongues. I got drunk in the Holy Spirit. I remember my mom called me at that time, and I got up, and I was trying to go to the kitchen because she had called me from the kitchen, and I couldn't walk. I was grabbing on the things, and I was drunk in the spirit. I did not know what had happened to me, but I knew it had something to do with Acts chapter 2 and this Holy Spirit that I just read about. So I thought to myself, I have just learned something that nobody else in this world knows about. Hallelujah. Because up to this time, I had never been to church. Never been to church. Not a single day. Never been to church up to this time. So I don't know anything about the Holy Spirit. So I thought to myself, I've discovered something that nobody in the world knows about. And so I said, I'm going to tell my little fellowship, my little church that we meet at the playground about this Acts chapter 2 stuff, this powerful stuff that I've just learned. But I thought to myself, because now the little group of two had turned into 12. So I had my little 12 disciples that we used to meet at lunchtime in the corner of the school. And so I say to them, before I share with you this important truth, I want us to fast for 7 days, and then I'll tell you about it. And so we started fasting for 7 days, because it was that important to me, that what God has showed me. And so we fasted, all of us fasted for about a week. And after a week, I said to them, I'll tell you what the Lord showed me. Because all week I've been building them up about this thing. You know, after 7 days of fasting, I'm going to tell you about it. It's going to change your life. And so after we finished fasting, the last day of fasting, I opened my Bible. We were sitting in the corner of the school, and I began to read Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, the believers were together in one accord in the upper room. Suddenly, there came a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And as I began to read these scriptures to them, the wind began to blow around where we were, the wind of the Holy Spirit. And before I knew what was happening, all of them, they fell out under the power of the Holy Spirit, and they started speaking in tongues. These young kids, only 14-year-olds, fell out in the school field, and they all started talking in tongues and praising and worshiping the Lord. So the other kids in the school, they saw these young guys in the corner of the playground on the floor making a lot of noise because they were not praying in tongues. They were roaring in tongues. They were yelling, Rico Shababo Sado on the ground. And God was just touching them. And so these are the kids, because this was a large government school, a state school. There was about 1,000 students in that particular school from grade one, from pre-unit to high school. And so they stopped playing. One of the small group there that was playing soccer stopped playing soccer, and they looked at the corner of the school, and they saw all these guys on the ground, and they came closer to have a look. And the closer they would come, the same wind of the Holy Spirit was still blowing there, and they would come close, and they would all fall down on the floor. And soon these young fellas got up, and they were prophesying to these kids that were coming close. It was chaotic. Pandemonium, whatever you might want to call it, but it was organized chaos. Amen. The Holy Spirit was in charge. You could hear one going, you know, come out, devil, in Jesus' name. And another one would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And another one, be saved. And another one, you know, they were just preaching and prophesying and laying hands on these guys that are coming. And they would come closer to the corner of the school, they would fall out under the power. They would come close, they would fall out. They would come closer, they would fall out. And before long, we had about 400 kids on the ground in the whole field, school playing field, and they were all speaking in tongues, and some of them, demons were coming out, were rolling on the grass. And I was just standing there with my Bible open to Acts chapter 2. I haven't finished preaching my message in Acts chapter 2 when all this happened, and the discipline master looked out the window from the staff room, and he saw the entire school was at the corner of the school. Everybody had gathered at the corner. And so he thought there was a big punch-up going on there. And everybody had come around to see what's going on. And so he took his big stick and come out, his cane. I don't know about New Zealand, whether you cane kids a cane in school, but they used to do it back then. And he came out with his cane, and he come out there, and he found about 600, but this time 600 people on the ground speaking in tongues, kids on top of kids all speaking in tongues, full of the Holy Ghost. And he said, who's responsible for this? And somebody pointed his finger at me, and I was standing there with my Bible open at Acts chapter 2. He said, follow me. And so myself and my three disciples, because he found three of them, the core guys. It was Kevin, myself, Jack, and there was a third one. I think it was Peter. We all got taken to the principal's office. We were in big trouble. And so for about a week, I fasted and I prayed and I cried out to God, because I knew if my parents found out about this, I am a dead man. You know, my parents did not know about my extracurricular activities. They thought I kicked soccer at lunchtime and I play in school at lunchtime. But that's not what I was doing. I was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ every lunchtime, 5 days a week, from the time I gave my life to Jesus. And so for 1 week, the principal and the school teachers, they terrorized us. They repeatedly beat us. They caned us. They did all sorts of things. They told all sorts of lies about us. And you know, I bore the stripes. You know, the Bible says by his stripes we are healed. But it is also by our stripes that we are given the power to heal others. And so I have borne the stripes for Jesus from the time I got saved, you know. And I used to walk, you know, whenever they would start to beat us, you know, I would be the first one to walk forward to get a flogging. And you know, I'll try and tell them, don't flog my guys, you know, it's not their fault. And so I copped a lot of it from them. And so from there, they decided they were going to expel me from school for all the chaos that had caused in the school. And after about a week or about 2 weeks of just continuous torture from them, they had a big meeting, because it was a big deal in the school. They had a teachers' meeting, and they were going to discuss and decide whether they were going to expel me from school. At this time, they had not even talked to my parents yet, so my parents don't know anything of what's going on. And so they called me out of my class, and they called the other young fellas out of class, and we were sitting outside the office waiting for their teachers' meeting to finish. And after they were in there for about an hour and a half. And after that, the principal walked past me after the meeting was over, and he said to me, "Follow me." And so I followed the principal to the office, and I sat there waiting to be told to take all my stuff and don't come back to school because I've been expelled. And he looked at me. He said to me, "Why didn't you tell me what you guys were doing?" And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Because now when we have the meeting, all the teachers were now giving the reports because little Fred, who used to run away and smoke in the corner of the school, doesn't run away and smoke anymore. And Peter, who used to stick up other kids for their lunch money, doesn't do that anymore. As a matter of fact, he's sharing his lunch with other kids. And, you know, Joseph, who used to bite the other kids in class, he's not biting the other kids in class. And that fellow, you know, John, who used to be number last, and now his results have, now he's on top of the class and the grades are changing. Nobody is cutting classes. And all these testimonies were coming from the teachers with kids who are dyslexic and all sorts of sicknesses that were being healed. And God was blessing and touching the school. And the performance in just those 2 weeks was just gone up. And he looked at me, said to me, "I want you to go back to class and come back at lunchtime. We can discuss which hall to use for your meetings." Hallelujah to Jesus. Hallelujah. So I went back and we discussed, and he gave us one of the school halls, and we kept on having our meetings there. And by the end of it all, we had led over 1,000 people to Jesus. And not only that, but this revival that had broken out started going to other schools. And only just recently, when I went back to Africa, I met a certain young person, and I asked them about how they gave their life to Jesus. And they said to me, "Oh, years ago when I was in school, we heard about this crazy guy that was moving in the power of God and preaching in his school. And we got angry and we just started seeking God, and we had a revival breakout in our school, and I got saved," and they got saved. And when they were telling me this, they didn't realize I was that crazy guy in that other school doing that. So I've actually seen the fruit of our labor. It had a ripple effect. It wasn't just our school, but other people started giving their lives to Jesus and getting saved. So I was 14 years old, over 1,200-300 people saved. I had never stepped a day in church, never been to church. Don't know anything about the anointing, Bible school education, don't have any of that stuff. But we were seeing people saved, left, right, center, miracles happening, lives being changed. Hallelujah. I'm looking at the clock. Amen. I'll be finished. What time am I meant to finish? Till 3 o'clock. Hallelujah. It's only 1:50. I go a lot. Hallelujah. Don't worry, we'll finish early, and we'll have a time of prayer. Amen. So I finished high school at that time when I was 14 years old. Up to that time, I never been to church or nothing. When I finished that school, I went to my parents transferred me and took me to a Catholic school. Hopefully that'll control me a little bit. So I had to start again from scratch. And so I remember when I was 14, this desire in me to preach and to go to church became very strong. And so I would go to my parents. I would say, "Dad, could you let me go to church?" And my parents would not let me go to church. I kept on going to them. "Would you let me go to church?" They would not let me go to church. And so I got tired after about a year of trying to get them to let me go to church. I decided to go to God and ask God to change things. Because the Bible says in Proverbs that the heart of a king is in the Lord's hands, and he turns it whichsoever way he pleases. And so if you cannot talk to these guys and change them, just go to the king. Because the heart of a king is in God's hands. If you can't change the king's heart, talk to God. God might be able to turn their hearts. And so I stopped talking to them. I did not invite them anymore to church or ask them if I could go to church. I kept on fasting and I kept on praying. God said to me, "I want you to fast and pray for about 7 days for your parents." And so I fasted and prayed. And I said, "God, turn my parents' hearts around. Turn my parents' hearts around." And so after fasting for 7 days, after 1 week, there was a big crusade in Nairobi. There was an evangelist that was moving mightily in the power of God, that was having a massive crusade in Nairobi. And this evangelist, when I saw this meeting, I heard the Lord say to me, ask your parents if they want to go to this meeting. And I thought, nah, that could not be from God. There's no way. And so I kept on hearing in my spirit, ask them, invite them, invite them, invite them to go to this meeting. And so finally on Sunday, I went, and it was on Saturday, because they put the big ad in the paper for 3-day meeting, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. On Saturday night, I said to my dad, there's this meeting up in Uhuru Park, and is it okay if we go to this crusade meeting? I showed him in the paper, the big poster. And so he looked at it, and he said, okay. And I thought, okay, that's a miracle. And then I thought, okay, we'll just see. So the next day, I slept in, and my dad came in my room, and he came and he shook me up, and he said, you better wake up, because we are going to be late for church. We're going to be late to go to this crusade. And he's the one who was getting everybody ready to get in the car and go to this crusade, actually. Hallelujah. And so we went to the crusade. They saw, and from that day, when they got to the crusade and heard the gospel, and they didn't give their life to Jesus, not at that time. At this time, my mom's born again, but my dad is softer than, he hasn't quite given his life to Jesus yet, but he's soft and tender towards the things of God. And I remember when he went to that crusade, he listened to the gospel, and then on our way home, he said to me, which church do you want to go to? And I did not know, I realized I did not know any churches. So as we were driving, I saw this big banner over this hall. It's revival time. And I thought, I'd like that church. I think I like that church. And so I said to him, I want to go to that church. And so the next Sunday, I woke up early in the morning, got dressed, and got in the car. And he drove me right up to the gate of the church. He dropped me and drove off. And I went into that church. And it was a 3,000-member church with the pastor. He's actually a bishop with about 18 churches under him, and with a television ministry as a church that was kind of growing at the time. And 2 weeks after that church, after I got to that church, I don't know anything about church. I'm not a churched person. And so I'm in there, I'm seeing these guys worshiping, praising the Lord. And then they say to me, oh, we got a new guy here, could you come down and just share with us your testimony and just your name? And so I went down there and I shared my testimony. I shared my testimony for about 5 minutes, shared my testimony. And everybody in the church had their mouth open, because they heard about miracles happening, because I thought these things happen in church. Apparently, they didn't happen in church. When I talked about the tumors disappearing, the miracles, and his soul saved, they were shocked. They were actually shocked. And then they say to me, after I finished my testimony, one person came forward and said, I was deaf in one ear, and my ear popped open while you were speaking. Another one came down and said, I was blind in one eye, and the Lord touched my eye when you were speaking, and God healed my eye. And the pastor came and said to me, I want you to preach next Sunday in the church. Hallelujah. And so next Sunday, I've only been in this church for 1 week. Next Sunday, I get up there. I don't have a suit. Don't own a suit. Nobody in the church. I'm this small. You know, I got my jeans and my sneakers and my T-shirt. And I got up there and I stood up and I preached the gospel. And the power of God fell in that church. The miracles happened. People started, just revival began. You know, they put that thing up there in the church, that revival time banner. But it was just by faith. Amen. There was no revival in our church. But the revival began to hit. And that bishop of that church said, you know what? What God has done here, I wanted to see it in all the other 18 churches under this ministry. So he organized an itinerant ministry for me. And I sent me to all 18 churches. I was only 16 years old. Went around these churches preaching. And before long, people started hearing about it. And they started inviting me to conferences and crusades and all these sorts of things. And I started. That's how I got started. Went out and started preaching the gospel all over Kenya, doing crusades and church meetings, and the Lord was so wonderful. I'm going to speak for another 20 minutes and then we're going to pray. And I'll probably get into some of this testimony probably tomorrow. I think one of the days I'll have a testimony breakfast. So I cannot share everything in one sitting because there's so much to share what the Lord has done and just how the Lord's taken me. But probably I'll get into it tomorrow or the next time I'm sharing. But when I was 14 years old, I had an experience whereby Jesus walked into my bedroom. And when Jesus walked into my bedroom, he said, I want to show you something. And he took me in a visitation, took me to heaven for about six hours. And he showed me and spoke to me about different things. So hopefully I'll share with this experience with you in the next session. But I just want to, just in getting us ready for a time of prayer and just a time of ministry, I want you to know that the Holy Spirit wants to become real to you. The Holy Spirit wants to become real to you. I realized that the time when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, he became real to me. And he's a person. He's not a cloud or smoke or something up in the air. He is real. He is real. I remember listening to Jesse Duplantis' testimony when he went to heaven. Jesus took him to heaven. And he said that he saw Jesus in heaven and he saw God. Well, he saw the glory of God. He saw where God was sitting on the throne. And he asked a really foolish question. He said to Jesus, who was taking him around heaven, he said to him, where is the Holy Spirit? I've seen the saints, I've seen these people, and where is the Holy Spirit? And Jesus said to him, the Holy Spirit is on earth. He's with you guys. He's down there. And so you've got to understand that from creation, when Genesis chapter 1, till the day before Jesus was born, it was God the Father who was in charge. Whenever you look at Genesis or the one that led them in the wilderness or the one who called Moses in the burning bush, that was the Father that was prominent on the earth. It was the Father that was prominent. And then Jesus, and then after that, there's another chapter begins, another dispensation, the New Testament, then Jesus comes, and for 33 and a half years, Jesus walks on the earth, and Jesus is the Godhead that is permanently based here on the earth. But then after a while, it is time for him to go where? Back to heaven. But then he says, it is better for me to go. It is better for me to go, because if I don't go, then I cannot send you another one. He said, it is better for me to go. And so when he went, he sent down the Holy Spirit. And so I want you to know, just as the God the Father was present on earth from Genesis till the book of Malachi, and Jesus was on the earth, and you could go and meet him in Jerusalem if you lived at that time for 33 years in the book of Matthew, Luke, John. I want you to know that the Holy Spirit, from that time to this time, he is on the earth. And so you've got to understand, he's not up there somewhere. He is here today. He's on the earth. You can meet him. Hallelujah. He is real. And I began to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. I never read Benny Hinn's book, but I remember having a relationship, starting to talk to the Holy Spirit, and I realized that the Holy Spirit is the emotional part of God. Is the emotional part of God. He is very sensitive. That is why you can blaspheme Jesus and get away with it. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. He is the emotional part of God. He's very sensitive. And so I began to notice the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I'll be in my room and the Holy Spirit will come in my room and I'll feel he's grieving and I will speak to the Holy Spirit. And I never realized how strong his presence was until one day my sister walked in the room to say something to me and she went flying on the floor outside, right? Just couldn't get up off the floor. And I had to go out and drag her out and leave her on the corridor and go back in my room and close the door. And that's the only time she could get up. And it's happened so many times. Another time my sister came in and the moment she touched the doorknob, she went out under the power of the Holy Spirit. Because of the presence, he is real. That's how real he is. I never realized how real he was until I would see other people, how they would react to his presence. I remember one time my mom called me, dinner was ready, and I was just in my room. I was talking to the Holy Spirit, talking to God, and that's what I love to do. I just love to be in the presence of God. And I remember I got up and I walked out, and as I was walking out to my room, my brother, who was not saved, was in the kitchen serving himself, and the house help was there. And the moment I walked in there, they all fell out under the power of the Holy Ghost because I could feel the presence of God. Later on, I asked my brother what happened because I could not get him off the floor. I had to leave the room for them to get up off the floor. And then he said, all I saw was a bright light walk through the door. That's all he said. I saw a bright light. I only saw a little bit of the feet. I don't know who it was. Jesus. He didn't even know it was me because of the glory of God that was on me. He couldn't see me. God opened his eyes and he saw this massive bright light like the sun walking, and he hit the ground and couldn't get up. And so, you know, this thing happened. I remember in school, after all this stuff was resolved, during the exam, they called me. They said, Jimmy, we want you to pray because we're about to do our final exams. And then we are going to have this, we're going to do our final examination. And then the entire school was pretty much in examination time. And they said, Jimmy, would you come and pray, you know, and just lead the entire school in a time of prayer so we can do start our first papers. And I remember I went up there and I began, and all I said was Jesus. And about 12 feet, everybody went out under the power of God. And they wouldn't let me pray again for anything. Praise the Lord Jesus. And so I want you to know that his presence is real. His presence is real. And God wants to have a relationship with you whereby you can walk with him and you can know him, that he's real and he's real and he's real. I've had that sort of relationship everywhere I go, even in Australia, in Africa, demon-possessed people. I remember I was in Brisbane the other day waiting to catch a train. There's a lot of crazy people in Brisbane. And this guy came up and immediately stopped and he started growling at me. And there was a lot of people, it was rush hour and everybody in the train station. And I said, oh, devil, if you try anything, I'm going to cast you out and I'm going to get all these people saved. And do you know, he stopped just like I'm here, and that camera, where that camera is, that's where the guy was. He stopped and he started growling. And he turned around and took off running. And when that happened, I realized, you know, there's a way you can walk with God, that even you don't have to be afraid of the devil. You don't have to be afraid of demons. I meet so many Christians who are so frightened, scared of demons and the devil. But you walk with him, you'll notice greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want us to have a time of prayer, and I hope this testimony has somehow encouraged you and help you, you know, have a stronger desire to walk with Jesus. But I want us to go into a time of prayer, and just maybe, I don't know how you want us to have the time of prayer. Do you want ministry or carry on? All right. All right. So we're going to have a time of prayer, and then so let's just all stand up. I know the Lord wants to touch a few people here. You know, while I was just ministering, I could see the hand of the Lord on a few of you, the hand of the Lord on a few of you. And some of you are so hungry for God. I just sense that. There's just such a hunger for God in you. And the Lord wants to do something for you. The Lord wants to do something for you. And I'm just going to pray for a touch from heaven, that the Lord will just touch you from the top of your head to the soles of your feet, that the Lord will fill you with the Holy Spirit, that you shall know him in a deeper way than you have ever known him before. I'm going to pray and ask the Lord that he would invite you to be closer to him than ever before. Now, I want you to know one thing. You can only be as close to God as you want. It's not God who decides or who determines it. It is you who determines it. The Bible says in the book of James, it says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. And then it says, draw near to me, and I shall draw near to you. It says, when you repent and you begin to put away sin out of your life, and you begin to draw near to God, God says, I will draw near to you. When you take one step, I will take a step towards you. When you take two steps, I will take two steps towards you. And God wants you to walk with him in such a way that you shall become like Enoch. The Bible says that Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. The way I like looking at that is this, that Enoch walked with God in such a way you could not tell where Enoch ended and God began, because their footsteps were the same. And he walked with God and he walked on right on to glory. And God said to me, it is possible that my people be able to walk with God. It is possible. It is possible. It is possible. It is possible. And today, if you desire, you're saying, Father, I'm not happy with where my walk with you is. And I just want such a closer walk with you. You know, we're going to pray for you. And I'm going to just release and ask the Lord to give you a hunger for his presence like never before. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Brother, I want you to just come and stand here. I just see such a hunger in you. Lift up your hands. I see the Lord touching you, and you'll never be the same again. You'll never be the same again. Take a few steps forward, please. You shall never be the same again. Father, I pray for Craig. He's part of the prayer team. I ask you, Lord, that the anointing of the Holy Spirit will be upon him right now. The Lord, you shall draw him and give him a prayer anointing like never before. In Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. From the top of your head to the soles of your feet, I release the anointing of the Holy Ghost right now. In Jesus' mighty name. And Father, I pray that there shall be a release of your glory. A release of your glory in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. As I just lay hands on you, I pray that the presence of God shall come upon you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' mighty name. Come, brother. There's such a hunger of God in your life. Father, I thank you for David. Lift up your hand, David. There's such an anointing of the Holy Ghost in this place. Father, touch David now. I release the glory. I release the glory. Father, let him see the greatest days. He's not seen his greatest days yet. He hasn't seen his greatest days yet. In Jesus' mighty name, baptize him again with fire. With fire, Lord. With fire. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Come, brother. There's such a presence of God on your life. In the name of Jesus, lift up your hands. Father God, fill him, fill him, fill him, fill him. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' mighty name, I pray there shall be a release of the glory, a release of the glory, a release. Lord, touch Paul, and I pray, Father, let the newness of life be his. Newness of life, newness of life. Come, Keith, prophet of God. This is a prophet of God. Father, more, give him more, more, Lord. More, Lord, more, Lord, more, Lord. Prophetic anointing in the name of Jesus. More, Lord, in Jesus' name. Let the fire of the Holy Ghost, let the fire of the Holy Ghost be his. Let the fire, that's it. God is stirring up your gifts. God is stirring up your prophetic vision. God is stirring it up. He's stirring it up. He's stirring it up in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And he's giving you insight over the city. He's giving you insight over the area where you live in Jesus' name to pray. And he's giving you supernatural insight in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you for his life. And I pray that you give him a prayer anointing like never before. In Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, Lord.